All of us know what sacrifices are, as we make them every day, whether you make it at work or whether you make it with your family or with your friends. For some of you, it was a sacrifice for you to come tonight, a sacrifice for you to come on Sunday, it was a sacrifice for you to prepare a meal to bring with you, a sacrifice to get your children ready. We go through sacrifices every day, and whether we realize it or not, but again, we don't just do it among people that we know or at jobs or places like that, but we also do it with people we don't know. Maybe you're in line at a grocery store and you have a whole cart full of stuff and someone walks behind you and they maybe have one or two things, or maybe somebody drops something out of a buggy and it spills all in front of you. You've been waiting in the line for a while. Well, you're making decisions at that point, but you're also doing sacrifices. Am I going to sacrifice my spot in the line, clean it up, go get some help or whatever? But the greatest sacrifice, I really believe, is what's found here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And that's the sacrifice of yourself to God. It says in Romans 12, in fact, I want you to back up to the last verse of chapter 11. It says, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Well, as you hear those three verses there, the first thing that should stick out to you is the fact that Paul is making a plea for us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And you have to ask first, immediately, what is a living sacrifice? Well, living sacrifice is the only kind of worship that God accepts, because it involves ourselves. We're offering our bodies up to the Lord. But I want you to notice, too, it doesn't come without any problems. I love what Chuck Swindoll says. He says, "The problem with a living sacrifice is that it crawls off the altar." See, a dead sacrifice can't crawl off the altar, right? But a living one does. So we have to keep ourselves on the altar. We have to keep ourselves in a place to where we're always pleasing God. Now, I know that we fail, and I know that we have sin that we fall to. But the norm, if I could say it that way, or the direction or the desire of our heart is to present ourselves holy and acceptable unto God. Now, before we talk about why we are to do this, I want to focus on what he says in verse 1 with the word beseech. You see that? He says, "I beseech you." That's an old word. It's translated in other ways, in other translations, like beg or plead or urge. But it's a word that was meant for the Holy Spirit. It meant to come alongside and help. It's the parakaleo. Para means beside. Kaleo means to call beside. And again, Jesus would use that term to speak of the Holy Spirit. But hear what Paul is doing. In fact, this word is often translated counsel. Paul is coming alongside the believers at Rome, and he's counseling them on a correct response to verse 36. That's why I read verse 36, because chapter divisions and chapter numbers, those are just put there so we can find out where we are. But sometimes they break up the continuity of thought. And if you bring those two thoughts together, that you'll find when he says, "I beseech you, therefore," the therefore is going to back us up. Anytime you find the word therefore in the Bible, you have to find out what it's there for. It's always talking about something that's already been said. It's building off a climax. Something has built to this point, and now all of a sudden, here's the result of it, or here's the application to it. Now, the therefore that we find here is because of 11 chapters of doctrine that he has just given. But more even specific than that is verse 36. Verse 36 gives us the first of the five reasons why we need to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. And the first is, because all things are for God's glory. The therefore backs us up to verse 36. And look at 36. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him, are what? All things. To whom be what? Glory. Forever. Amen. Amen means so let it be. It's a statement of affirmation. In fact, you probably heard Jesus say that. He'll start out by saying, Amen. Or verily, verily. Or truly, truly. It's the Greek word Amen. Spelled A-M-E-N, just as we have it in our English. But He didn't need anybody to affirm the truthfulness of what He said. Because He is truth. And God's Word is truth. But you and I, when we hear something that's truthful, we may follow with an Amen. So let it be. That is an affirmation of a truthful statement. And what is the truthful statement of verse 36? Of Him, through Him, to Him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. See, we need to give ourselves the living sacrifice because all things are for God's glory. Everything is for His glory. We were created for His glory. The chief end of man, as the Catechism says, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why we were made. That's why we were created. We were created for God's glory, not for our personal happiness on earth. That's a byproduct of His blessing to us. But we were created for His glory. In fact, the Bible even says in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And the context there is about foods that were sacrificed to idols. And it was about liberty. There were some believers that understood their liberty. And they understood that an idol is nothing. They understood that this meat that was sold in the meat market that had been used in a sacrifice to a pagan god was nothing. But see, they were more mature in their Christian faith. And it didn't bother them just to eat of this meat. But a young, weaker Christian, it did. And if I can say one thing about liberty, and I'll move on, is that your liberty only goes as far as your brother or your sister. If your brother and sister is weakened or caused to stumble based upon your liberty, at that moment you're not at liberty to do what you're doing. You've got to look out for your brother. And so, the first thing that we find here is that all things are for the glory of God. And even the minute things of eating and drinking, and tonight we're eating, and we're drinking tea or soda, and we've enjoyed a wonderful spread of food, and we give God glory for what He has provided, and that we can have this time together as a fellowship to do this. But not just here, but even in our homes. You know, we get thankful for things after we lose them sometimes. You know, they get taken away. We lose them for some reason. My wife called me yesterday. Now, I'm in SAT week at school, so I don't answer phones or anything. But anytime my wife calls me, I answer because I know there's something wrong. But she doesn't usually call me during the day. And I answered and said, well, the stove just caught on fire. And so I spent last night looking for a stove. Okay? But I tell you what, I was thankful for the 20 plus years that stove served us. You know what I mean? But I did tell her that we bought the refrigerator at the same time. So that's probably net. That's actually the only thing else to go. Because that's what's left. But you take advantage of the little things. You know what I mean? You walk into your house, you just assume everything's going to work. And then all of a sudden something doesn't work. And it throws you off. It's like throws off the balance of your life. And all of a sudden something's not working. But everything is for God's glory. Everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we do. But we have to understand, Romans 12:1, that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, crawling on that altar and staying there and not getting off of it. Second reason why we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice is because of the mercies of God. He says there, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Paul has just given them 11 chapters of God's gracious, extravagant, divine grace. And we find it, if you were to take a moment and look through Romans. I mean, here we're at chapter 12 and what I'm going through tonight. But there's 16 chapters. Chapters 12 through 16 is an application of 1 through 11. Because in 1 through 11, it's full of doctrine. Condemnation, justification, sanctification, all these great, glorious doctrines. But also housed within there is His love, His grace, His righteousness, the gift of faith. All these things are there. And He says, Paul is saying, because all things belong to God, all things are for His glory, I am begging you, I am urging you, based upon that, and based upon the mercies of God that He has just demonstrated in 11 chapters, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, before I move on to the next one, let me just read a passage in Ephesians. And if you want to look there, it's Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, you'll find where Paul is talking to the Ephesians about what they used to be and what they are now and how they got to where they are now. Listen to this, beginning at verse 1. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But look at this. But God, who is rich in what? Mercy. Because of His what? Great love with which He loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses. That's very important to note. Because mercy is giving us something we don't deserve. We don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve grace. What do we deserve? Hell. That's what we deserve. And so He puts that there. Even though we were dead in trespasses and sins, God did what? Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. So we deserved hell because we're dead in trespasses and sins. But God gave us mercy. We deserved wrath. But God gave us mercy. God gave us grace. God poured out His love on us by saving us. See, this is not something you and I can do. This is something He had to do. Because in our dead state of being dead in trespasses and sins, none of us could do what is right. None of us could choose God. None of us could make the right choices or the right decisions. Because every decision and every choice that we make is chained to sin. That's what it is before Christ. Because again, remember He says, they once conducted their lives according to the lust of the flesh, according to the prince of the power of the air. They were chained to their own flesh, their own sin. They were enslaved to Satan, because he's the prince of the power of the air. But God released them from all of that. God released us from that. We may be tempted by Satan, but we don't have to yield to him. We're not a slave to Satan anymore. We're not a slave to sin anymore. But guess what? When you sin, you've taken back on that slave characteristic, right? Because you've yielded yourself to that. So, the reason why we need to present ourselves as a living sacrifice is because, number one, all things are for God's glory. Number two, because of the mercies of God. Number three is because we're children of God. Look at verse 1 again. He says, I beseech you. Who's the you? Well, He tells us who the you is. Brethren. That's a beautiful term in Scripture because you know what it means? It literally means coming from the same womb. It's a Greek word, adelphos. And what that means, coming from the same womb, we come from the same source of new birth. We are a family. In fact, many believers are closer than blood relatives. You might have that. But we're a family. And He tells them, I beseech you, brethren. He's very personal with this. And it's obvious that He's writing to Christians because He mentions that in chapter 1, called to be saints. Saints are not those that have their face or body or whole whatever plastered on a window and they're stained glass saints. And I know the Catholic Church has given us a wrong view of saints. Saints are just Christians. Saints are believers in Jesus. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. You've received Him. You've been born again. You are a saint. In fact, the root word to that is the word holy. You're set apart to God. You're set apart for His purposes. But we are, as he says, we're children of God. We're brethren. But notice something else here. And let's just kind of dig a little bit more in verse 1. He says, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. The word present, that means to offer. It means to put yourself at God's disposal. It's the same word that's used in chapter 6 and verse 13 that's translated yield. Yield your bodies to God. 1 Corinthians 6 says you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're not your own. You have a master, a new master. His name is Jesus. And we are to yield ourselves to Him. In fact, the term itself, to present, it's a technical term for presenting Levitical victims and offerings. Because you hear the term offering, this takes us all the way back to the Old Testament sacrifices. And when you talk about this whole idea of presenting your body, you're putting yourself at the disposal of God. You're putting yourself at being set apart to Him, separated to Him. Just as those animal sacrifices were set apart for that offering, set apart to present to God, you and I, though, are living sacrifices, living every day a holy and godly and righteous life, and presenting ourselves every day to God. And that is well-pleasing to God. In fact, what makes it well-pleasing is He says, present your bodies as what? Holy. Holy. Set apart. Pure. Free from sin. 1 Peter 1:15 says, be holy as I am holy. So that basically means we don't conform ourselves to the world. Look at verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So to be holy is connected to this understanding of verse 2 of not being conformed to the world. And the idea of not being conformed to the world means don't let the world mold you into its image. Adopting its philosophies and its beliefs and its worldview. Don't adopt the world system. Don't conform yourself to that system in which Satan is the head. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that leads us to the fourth reason. Fourth reason why we need to present our bodies as living sacrifices, because we must renew our minds. We must renew our minds. And the renewed mind is one that is saturated and controlled by the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? What's the answer? By what? The Word of God. It's the Word of God that cleanses us. It's the Word of God that transforms us. Colossians 3:16 says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. What does all that mean? Well, that basically means let the Word control you. That's a playoff of Ephesians 5:18, which says be filled with the Spirit. We know it's talking about the same thing because the results are the same. When you're filled with the Spirit, or when you're controlled by the Word, wives are going to submit to their husbands. Husbands are going to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Children are going to be obedient to their parents. Parents aren't going to exasperate their children. It's the same thing. That's why we say that being filled with the Spirit is a constant, and it's something that you and I need to put at the top of the list of high importance, because God will not accept our worship apart from it. We have to be holy, and to be holy, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, you will produce the fruit of the Spirit, and an element of that is holiness. Look what else he says. We need to give ourselves as living sacrifices, presenting our bodies as living sacrifices, because, first of all things are for God's glory. Secondly, because of the mercies of God. Third, because we are children of God. Fourth, because we must renew our minds. And fifth, because this is our spiritual worship. Go back to the end of verse 1. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now that phrase, reasonable service, it's one word in Greek, But it's translated differently in different translations. One translation gives reasonable service. Another translation gives, this is your true and proper worship. Another translation gives that this is spiritual service of worship. And the idea, by the terms that are used here, is talking about service. It's talking about service of a priest. You know, we don't need a priest to intercede for us because we are all priests unto God. Read that in Revelation chapter 1. That means we don't need anybody to intercede for us. We can all go to the throne of grace on our own. That way has been provided. Hebrews chapter 4. The writer of Hebrews says, let us go to the throne of grace. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. You know, in the times of the Old Testament and the tabernacle and having all of that, the Holy of Holies basically said, nobody comes in. You are not welcome there. But when Jesus died on the cross, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the other part of the tabernacle was ripped in two. And in essence, it was like God saying, come in. And that's what we have in Hebrews 4:11. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Listen, we do need help. We do have times of need, don't we? We do need to present our bodies as living sacrifices because that is our spiritual service of worship to God. And we need to do it every day. We don't need to wait till when we're gathered together as a church to do it. We need to do it every day. Start your day that way. Start your day when you wake up in the morning after you've gotten through your groans and moans of having to wake up at a certain time that might be too early than your body's ready for. But start presenting your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God right then and there. Even if you have to pray, God, I don't feel good right now. Right now, I don't feel like doing anything. But Lord, help me to recognize right now with the way I feel is that I really need to pray. I really need your help this morning. Sometimes I'm driving to work and, you know, it's 5 a.m. and I'm going, where all these people come from? It's like earlier and earlier I get out on the road, they all wake up and I'm trying to get there before they are. And I'm praying and sometimes I have to pray about the guy that's asleep driving in the fast lane. You can't get around him because he wants to drive next to the guy next to him. I don't know if they're comparing notes on something. And so you're just kind of, you know, hey, waiting. And I don't know why I'm in a hurry anyway. I arrive an hour and a half early. So, you know, you just have this kind of spinning of the wheels going on. You know what I mean? But I find that the best prayer time for me is at those times. Best prayer time for me is when I'm by myself. Because I like to pray out loud. Because if I pray in my head, I got other stuff going on in my head too. And at least if I hear a voice, I can focus on what I'm hearing. You know what I mean? So, let's just make a little summary here. Everything that we do is for God's glory. That should be the very motive by which we present ourselves to God. Not to look good or please anybody else, but to purely and the best mode of all is to give God glory. And when we do this, we have to do it by the fact of being holy, presenting ourselves in that manner, because that's the only way in which God's going to receive us, the only way in which we're acceptable. And look at verse 2. And I remind you, in doing what verse 1 says, you've got to carry it out as far as verse 2 by not molding yourself to this world or letting the world mold you. But you have to be transformed by renewing your mind so that you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the only way you're going to prove God's will, is that you have a transformed mind. And we spent a lot of years before coming to Christ putting in a lot of garbage. And it takes some time to have all that taken out. You know what I mean? And there's certain things that maybe the Lord has left for you to work on. Now that you're a Christian, I know I mentioned to you about me, he left my language there to work on. And it took me about 3 months or so to get that under control so that every other word that came out of my mouth wasn't a cuss word. But that's what I had. That's what I did for all those years. That's how I taught. And I noticed sometimes when I get around other people that that happens and they'll always say, excuse my French or pardon me, Reverend. Or something like that. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm not, maybe my presence convicts you of something. But listen, if you're working on this and you're trying to clean that up, I mean, that's something. But if you're not and you have no care about that, then I would say this. Don't tell anybody you're a Christian. Because We don't need that kind of testimony. We don't need that kind of publicity. It's hard enough to try to reach a world that is already pointing their finger at you and looking for you to fall and looking for you to mess up. You might not agree with TBN or agree with PTL and Jim Baker and all that stuff that went on. And I don't agree with them. And I don't agree with their theology. But the world does not understand it. And they think that's what all Christians believe. And because of the fall of all of that, the fallout of all that, we take the heat of it too. Because of the claim of being a Christian. You understand what I'm saying? I understand it even further like this with our study in Titus. Because in Titus, he's talking about the character of those five groups in the church. If we're not adorning the grace of God, if we're not holding up by being obedient, then we're giving opportunity for people to blaspheme God and blaspheme His Word. And guess what? It only takes one person to destroy the testimony of a church. One person to destroy the testimony of Christ. So it's extremely urgent and important that we do what this text says. If we want to see people come to Christ, they need to see a changed life. They need to see a life that's consistent with their words. You see what I'm saying? You're going to say one thing. You need to make sure your life backs it up. It's, you know, you're going to talk the talk, walk the walk. Right? And so if you get anything out of this tonight, I know this parallels what we talked about on Sunday. But again, all things are for the glory of God. And that's what we're for. That's what we're about. That's what Eastport Baptist Church is about, for the glory of God. That's what preaching is about, so that we can give Him glory, we can understand His Word, and because we can understand it, we can apply it. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to understand it. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to apply it to our lives. And I would ask, I would do what I would encourage others to do, is that every time we have this time together, is to pray and ask God, what is it that You want me to see today in my life that I can apply to my life? Help me to walk away from here and be a doer of the Word. And not one who just hears it. Because see, if you're just a hearer of the Word and you never do it, you're like the man that looks in the mirror and he sees himself, but then he walks away and he forgets about what he saw. See, the Word of God is like a mirror. And it will show you things about yourself that on your own you won't necessarily see. Sin blinds our eyes. It makes it difficult to see things in our life. And then when we have a loving brother or sister that is willing to come alongside us and say, listen, brother or sister, you might not see this, and I come to you out of love. I don't come to you judging you, but what you're doing, look at here in Scripture. You're doing this right here, and it's against God's Word. It's sin. This is Matthew 18:15. If you see your brother sin, you got to go to them privately and talk to them about it. But the failure of that right there has brought so much scorn to the church, because when somebody disagrees with another person in the church, instead of going and talking to that person about it privately, we go and air that to everybody. And I've always thought about this. What if that person who you just aired all this stuff about did not know that they had sinned against you? Did not know that they had been in any sin or that they had offended you? How do you think they're going to feel when they find out that the whole church knows about all this now and you didn't afford them the opportunity to do something about it, to mend something or just get it clear? That's what brings about discord in the fellowship. And you read Proverbs 6:16 and following, that is one of the six things the Lord hates, is discord that's sowed among the brethren. We have to make the opportunity. We have to go the extra mile because Christ went the extra mile for us and seek to restore broken relationships. Seek to forgive. Now that doesn't mean that we don't confront sin, but that's all part of it. Well, let's pray and let's ask the Lord to help us with all of this tonight. None of us are perfect. None of us have arrived. And we do need His help to apply these things. And yours truly as well. Father, we thank You for tonight. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the privilege for us to have this time, Lord, looking at these truths. And I pray, Father, that we will present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God. Help us to see that that is our spiritual worship. That is what we are to offer to You. And that we not be conformed to this world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. I pray, Father, that we will just see how important it is that our testimony affects the corporate testimony of the church, the testimony of Christ. And help us, Lord God, not to be a hindrance, but Lord, in every way to be used by You. And help us to see that useful vessels are those that have been totally separated to You. And I pray, Lord, that we'll be that, and that we'll constantly search our heart, search our lives every single day. We thank You for our time together tonight. We thank You for the wonderful fellowship and the food that we've enjoyed. And we just continue to pray for Your blessings tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.